We're going to continue this morning with reviewing the face-to-face documents with a 10-year perspective. I'm going to quickly, because this is a one-hour service, so I'm going to quickly review just a little bit from Wednesday night to get our minds going down that same path again, then we'll go a little further. Because today, I think he wants to introduce, and that's really all it'll be, a room that he calls the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. And it's a little different than what the Bible calls koinonia with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with the Spirit, communion with the Spirit, and the Greek word there is koinonia. See, there's all kinds of relationships you can have with people, you know. See, I know who President Bush is, but we don't have koinonia. There's a lot of people that you may know, and there's a whole spectrum there and of relationship. But koinonia is the kind that you have with your best friend. Koinonia is the kind you have when you're not putting on any airs and you're not trying to be something you're not, and you can just be you, and they love you anyway. And so that's the kind of fellowship that Paul prayed that we all have with the Holy Spirit, the communion, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be yours. And it's a wonderful thing, that fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But he begins to introduce in these face-to-face documents now something called, he called, the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. And I'd never really heard that phrase before in my life. And all we're going to do is introduce it today. He comes back around to it very strongly later on in the face-to-face things. And after 10 years, I see why he had to do it this way. He had to just introduce me to it, give me a little bit, then teach a whole lot more, and then introduce it a little more. You're never going to be the same human once you've been to the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. And every time you go there, you'll be a different person than you were before. Every time. So let me get your mind going back down where we were Wednesday night. This will just take 2 or 3 minutes, I hope. We were talking about Wednesday night that the anointing has a voice. I think it's the title I put on there, and it's called, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. See, we keep talking about the anointing like it's an it. But Acts 10:38 tells you how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, so that he could go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Then it says, for God was with him. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't God with him before? I mean, he was born with the nature of God on the inside. You know, he had tremendous fellowship with God the Father his whole life, you know. He's in fellowship with God. So what's he talking about, for God was with him? Well, now we're talking about the third member of the Godhead. And that's God the Holy Ghost. God the Father conceives and plans everything that he wants. There is a will of the Father. He has the mind. He has the plan. He has a purpose. Jesus, or you could say Christ, the second member of the Godhead, he is the Word. He is the will of God made flesh. I like to say he's the will of God with legs. You know, the prophets would say, God is a healer. But Jesus said, watch me and I'll show you God is a healer. You see the difference? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's the will of the Father in action. We can see him, see what he did. But see, even with that, the Holy Spirit, though, he is the performer. He is the molecule changer. He was the one hovering over the face of the deep when Genesis 1:1-2, where it talks about darkness covered the face of the deep and it was without form and void. But it says the Holy Spirit was moving upon the face of the waters. That word moving, if you look it up, he was brooding. He was almost like incubating, like a mother hen does over her eggs, you know. So God the Father wanted light. He didn't want it to be dark and formless. So God the Father wanted light. The Word, the second member of the Godhead, every time it says there, and God said, who's that? Who says? That's the Word. That's Christ. Light, be. But even after he said it, somebody had to do it. And that's the Holy Spirit, see. That's why we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that even though Jesus, that then he had the new nature, what we call the new nature, it was his first nature. He was born with it, the life of God on the inside. And the power of that nature alone was enough to keep him sin-free for 33 years. See, without the baptism in the Holy Ghost, the power of the new nature is what sets you free from sin. But now the Holy Spirit has come to help us with our infirmities. Thank God for that. The new nature helps. then the Holy Spirit will help. And Dave has taught us volumes how to activate the Holy Spirit's help. Okay, but the Holy Spirit, that's why you don't see Jesus, though, by the new nature alone. See, the new nature is moral. It's righteous. It's a compass. Green light, red light, yes, no, do this, don't do that. In the sense of righteousness and holiness. And you can walk holy by the power of the new nature alone. But here's the thing. That new nature does not do miracles. The Holy Spirit is the one that does miracles. Jesus himself did not do one single miracle, never opened a blind eye, never healed the sick, never once, until what? Until he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he said to his disciples, that same power, he said, now power is going to come on you after you receive the Holy Ghost. We have that same anointing. But the anointing is not an it. The anointing is a who. So let me make some points here real quick. Just running down, I'm just going to mention the points. Get Wednesday night's message if you want to get some more. We're just headed down a path here. Number one, the anointing is a person. The anointing is, number two, the anointing is a living entity. Number three, the anointing has a voice. Number four, the anointing is not your Lord. The Holy Spirit has not come to take over the church. Jesus is the head of the church. But the Holy Spirit has been sent to bring us His Lordship. The disciples wanted to know in John 14, you're going away, you're leaving the planet, how are we going to follow you? Well, I'm going to pray the Father, and He's going to send you another comforter. He's not going to speak on His own authority, but what He hears, that's what He's going to speak on. What He means is what He hears in the throne room of heaven, the counsel of God, the mind of Christ. He's better than email. He can bring each and every one of us the mind of Christ every single moment, even in your sleep, by dreams and visions. Communication from the mind of Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Hallelujah. The anointing is the regenerator. Not only does He regenerate your spirit at the new birth, but see, if every time there's a blind eye that's opened, let's say it a different way. Someone born without eyes. And you pray. And something begins to swirl in the empty sockets. In a couple of minutes, they have new eyes. That's the Holy Ghost. That is the finger of God. That is the hand of God. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God. The Holy Spirit is like the hand of the Father outstretched. But He has to come through a vessel of authority. We've gone in great detail teaching on this, how when Christ died on the cross, He didn't die as Jesus, He died as Adam. When He died, the whole species of Adam died on that cross. So that original dominion that God said, let them have dominion, now Adam is dead. So that dominion is back with the Father, ready to be reassigned to somebody else. Who would be the one? My son would be the candidate here. So He's called the second man, the last Adam, and that's why He says all power, all authority, all dominion, both in heaven and earth, has been given unto me. Now you go in my name. And if you'll allow me, it's like the whole world is God's garden, and an enemy has brought great ruin to the garden of God. People are sick and diseased and full of sin and can't get free, and rape and murder and wars and all of the things that we see. Terrible destruction brought to God's garden. The original assignment to the first man, Adam, has now been given to the last man, Adam. And that includes us who are here in His name. I've called you to tend and to keep my garden. We're on a search and destroy mission. Every time we find an individual or a situation where the enemy has brought destruction to God's garden, we're to go in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to restore that back to the original intent and purpose of the Father. We are the agents of authority. The Holy Spirit is the agent of power. We're to go in His name, that the Father's will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. I don't know if you know it, but that was a mouthful of revelation right there. Thousands upon thousands of hours of meditation and prayer to capsulize in 10 minutes. Things that theologians argue on and still will be arguing on the next time we see them. All right. The anointing, there's another thought. The anointing is activated by faith. The Holy Spirit, who has all power to fix anything and regenerate anything, you just got to get this. He is not authorized to fix it without somebody acting in faith. All authority and all dominion has been given unto man. In this case, the second man, the last Adam, and all who go in his name. The Holy Spirit, even with all that power, he has to walk right by the diseased, the lame, the halt, the sick, and the blind, even though he has all power to regenerate. Somebody has to operate as the agent of authority in the name of Jesus and understand a little bit of these things enough to hear from the mind of Christ, what about this? Well, I want you to speak. I want you to take authority over that blindness. Speak new eyeballs in the name of Jesus. Now see, that kind of thinking is not normal. To the normal average human, and I mean the normal average Christian human. New eyeballs? You want me to do what? You're talking about a transplant. No, I'm talking about a regeneration. I'm talking about creating something from nothing. That's not normal human thinking, not even normal human Christian thinking. But that's why we've got to get into the Lamb's room of fellowship. He has a few things to say to us. See, you're being conformed into one image and one image only. And that is the image of Christ. Not the image of the world, but the image of Christ, where he's from a world, and so are you really. We're from a world where all things are possible. We've got to have our minds renewed to that, or we're going to just stay conformed to the world. All right? So the anointing is activated by faith, and the anointing is available for all things. There is nothing too hard for him. And the anointing, another thing about the anointing, he shows us things to come. And I have to come back to this one again. For all of that to happen, awareness of his presence, awareness that he is with you, is absolutely vital. None of these things are going to happen unless we finally get it. We are not orphans. We are not here alone. It is you, me, and the Holy Ghost everywhere, all the time. I want to read you one paragraph again that he said. He said, awareness of my presence is vital and key to operating in the gifts. I understand that I'm with you whether you are aware of it or not. But lack of awareness brings lack of faith. Lack of awareness brings lack of expectation. Lack of awareness causes the leadership that comes by vision, by the inward witness, and by words spoken in your spiritual ear to be dismissed. Do not dismiss these things, for it is by these that I manifest the gifts through you, says the Spirit of the Lord. See, the Father has sent us a helper. The Father has not sent us just an anointing. He has sent us a helper who is the anointing. Say it. I have a helper. I'm not an orphan. I'm not in this by myself. It's me and the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Now let me read you one little type and shadow from the Old Testament again. Everything that's real casts a shadow. Have you noticed that? You'll find the shadow for every New Testament truth in the Old Testament. In fact, when I get into something I've really never heard before, I say, Lord, I need two witnesses from the new and I need at least one from the old. Because if it's real, there'll be a shadow back there somewhere. Isn't that right? All right, so he gave me this one from King David when it comes to his presence. You can look it up, but I know you're familiar. Remember when David danced before the Ark of the Covenant? Why was he doing that? Let me read you this. Now, this isn't a face-to-face. This is Gary writing this, as my understanding of it came. See, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, 4:7 tells us, we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. All right? In the Old Testament, where was God? As far as they were concerned, he was in that ark. His presence, it's a type and shadow of believers, but he was in that ark. Okay? So King David danced naked before the Lord because he was so intensely aware that God himself was watching him from inside the ark. He didn't totally understand it all, but he knew that the very presence of God was in that ark. And he knew that God was watching his actions. David did understand that Israel's victory when they were in battle was ultimately dependent on the accomplishment of, quote, Jehovah in the ark, not on their own skills. That awareness influenced David's actions to the point he was willing to be ridiculed in the sight of the people by unrestrained dancing before the Lord. It is only as we become intensely aware that God the Holy Ghost dwells within our ark. Pat yourself right on your chest there where your heart is. I know it's where it's your spiritual heart we're really talking. See, you are the Ark of the Covenant. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Not much to look at. Well, some of us. Not much to look at on the outside. Yes, sir. See, that very passage there in Corinthians where Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, if you follow it up, the very next thing he talks about, we're cast down but not destroyed, persecuted but not this and that. In other words, he was talking about, look, we're nothing to look at on the outside. It took me years of meditating that book because he starts talking about the false apostles and the false Christ of that day, contrasting them with him. And he's going, you know what they're coming in? They're coming in the glory of the ark. They're coming in the glory of how they look on the outside. They've got the nice dressed, they got the nice attire and the Lexus camels. Not against Lexus. Just trying to make a point. You know, the finest donkeys are parked out in front at every conference. They're coming in the glory of the outer man. We're not nothing to look at on the outside, but let me tell you something. We got a treasure on the inside. We've not come to have you glorify our ark. We've come to glorify him who is in the ark. God, good stuff. Types and shadows. Glory to God. And see, us and ours, I don't care how sorry you feel like you are, we need to dance before the ark sometimes. I'm telling you, I may be nothing in the flesh, but let me tell you, I'm dancing full of joy because God is in this ark. God is in this ark. Glory to God. Where I go, he goes. Good stuff. But see, if we're too embarrassed. See, David, he lost all embarrassment, didn't he? Hey, when you're the king, and you're willing to dance naked in front of all the people in front of the ark. Now, his wife didn't like it a little bit. But anyway. See, why did he mention that at this point in my walk, in this face-to-face thing? He's going, if you don't lose embarrassment when I give you a word of knowledge in the restaurant, when I give you a word of wisdom, when I tell you that couple sitting over there is right on the edge of divorce, and I want you to go speak a word of encouragement to them. Or like I told you about that time that I was riding with Michael Muccio, he's the guy that led us to the Lord. I was really new in these things. I mean, I didn't know hardly anything. He says, pull into that Quick Trip right there. I want to talk to that guy at the phone booth. And there's a guy standing there by the phone booth. And so I pull around on where, you know, Michael's on he's on the passenger side. So I pull around where he can roll down the window and talk to the guy. Here's how Michael started, you know. I'm a servant of the Most High God. And I'm already screeching down in my seat. I'm a servant of the Most High God. He's shown me you're a drug dealer and you're waiting on a phone call. It's going to finalize a drug deal for you. But what you need to know is it's a sting operation. And the Lord's having mercy on you today because you'll be arrested as soon as you answer that phone and do what you're about to do. He's giving you one more chance. You need to repent and give your life to God. Right about there, that guy just, he never said a word. He turned off and booked it. He started running. I don't know if he's more scared of God, Michael, or the police. I don't know which one. But I trust that guy got saved later. But now see, there's a lesson for us right there. How in the world, you talk about a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom telling the guy what to do, you know? If we're going to walk with we've all got God in the ark, but if he's ever going to get released, like when they carry that ark into battle, it was Jehovah, power, his power coming out of that ark. That's what won the victories. If we're going to win the victories, we've got to lose all embarrassment to that type of stuff. Don't care what man thinks. Don't care what they think. I care what he thinks, him in the ark. And I'm going to dance every time he gives me an assignment. I'm going to do what he says. Hallelujah. It's only as we become intensely aware that God the Holy Ghost dwells within our ark, and that's our reborn human spirit, really, that our actions will become similarly influenced to do whatever we hear Him saying for us to do, even to the point of being ridiculed and mocked by our peers. It is being intensely aware that our Helper is ever with us. He's ever watching, He's ever available, and He's ever speaking with us, that our faith rises to fever pitch in order to obey without question whatever He says. To remain unaware of His abiding presence is to remain dull of hearing, blind to leadership, disobedient to instruction, and full of our own ways instead of His. To know that the very anointing of God is ever present with us in person is to be constantly expecting the supernatural manifestations of His power. Who would fend for themselves when our Father has sent us such a helper as this? That's it. I got to go pray some more. Is that wonderful things? Well, now I'm picking back up where we left off two services ago. And this is the Becoming Vessels of Light. And now I'm going to... This is the first time that he ever mentioned the Lamb's Room of Fellowship to me. Now I'm going to back up to the paragraph before just to grab a hold of your mind and bring it with me. If you were reading this document, okay, I'm going to bring you with me here for a minute. Then we're going to start here. So the paragraph before this says, I say again to you that the day will come when you shall be ahead of the game, not playing catch up any longer, not coming to me any longer full of questions concerning present problems, but you shall follow my counsel and my leadership to the place where you see everything ahead of time. Nothing shall take you by surprise. In every circumstance when you arrive, you have already received my counsel and my wisdom, and you already know exactly what to do. These things belong to the sons who serve the living God, if, and that's a big if they give the time to learn how to flow with me, says the Spirit of grace. Now here's our paragraph. Hearken, heed, and know and understand that within a few short days you shall enter into a new room of fellowship with the Lamb. And as I have said unto you previously, you shall see His eyes gazing into yours. You shall hear His voice as the sound of many waters. You shall feel His touch. Many shall misunderstand. Many shall say harmful and hurtful things at that hour. Silence regarding explanation shall be required of you during that season, says the Lord. When you speak, I'll give you the words to speak, but if you hear not my voice, use not yours regarding explanation during that season of fellowship. This is the refiner's fire, where the Lamb, by a gaze, by a word, by a touch, removes that from you which is not of Him. You will think yourself strange. Silence is required for that time. Required. Hearken to me, your friend, your counselor, and your teacher. I am preparing you now ahead of time for that hour. Remember well my words. Silence is required of you regarding explanation during that season. Then that season shall pass, and you shall emerge a new man, a changed man. Then at that time, in that season, in that hour, you will be able to give explanation according to truth, and according to the mind of Christ. But during the purging time, silence is required regarding explanation. Well, that's a mouthful. I never heard anything like that in my life either. Now, 10-year perspective. You ready for some? See, that was on August 21st of 1998. Did you notice how he said in a few short days? In February of the year 2000. Now, did you hear that? What he calls a few short days. August of 1998. In a few short days, just a few short days. February of 2000, February 3rd, far as I know, was my first time to ever enter into the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. If I entered into it before that, I don't know it. But this time I did. This was the mildest one I would ever have. You have more than one encounters like this. It's amazing how these encounters happen. You're there. Yes, sir. Don't try and go there. Don't visualize being there. Your job is to meditate the Word and pray. His job is to generate these visions in your spirit. You start doing that visualizing, soaking crap. I wasn't going to. God had to send Knoxville for me to do that. That's what it is, though. Paul said it was to be like dung. Okay, a New Testament word. How's that? We'll stay with. Listen, I was into all that. I'm very familiar with what they call New Age now. They had a different word for it before I got saved. I was all into that stuff, visualizing and think and grow rich and the power of positive thinking. And not all of that's wrong, but boy, big parts of it are. Listen, you start self-induced visions. I'm just going to visualize myself there. No, you better not. Your job is to meditate the Word of God, pray in the Holy Ghost, let Him generate the visions. You don't know the way. He knows the way. Okay? I wasn't trying to go nowhere. I was trying to meditate the Word, pray in other tongues. Then this happened. Okay? And I'm just going to read it to you now. The vision was projected. This was in February 3rd, 2000. And while I was praying, minding my own business, a vision was projected upon my soul while in prayer this morning. This is one of the chambers of the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. In this vision, I was in this room. It's a big room. All the walls were covered with maps. They were very detailed and looked very much like a map of the United States. And it wasn't in the shape of the United States. I don't mean that. But if you ever bought an atlas or a road atlas. Okay, right word. You know, if you got a good one, you know, it's got all those squiggly lines in there. If it's real detailed, it's not only got the interstate. You know, maybe that's a big green line, you know. Or if it's toll road, it's a blue line or something. Then you got the red lines. And then you got the heavy black lines. And then you got the thinner black lines, and then you got the little bitty gray lines, you know. And those are little gray roads. And you know there's even trails beyond there that aren't on that map. But it was that detailed. I mean, all these different levels. So the way I wrote it was, it didn't have just the interstates and the major highways, but also the little two-lane roads, asphalt roads, gravel roads, and even little dirt roads. And the map looked like a mass of roads. I mean, this was like for the whole world, really. Far too complicated for the natural mind to like comprehend it all. Or once you walk away, you're going to forget most of it. It's just too detailed. In another form of the same vision, don't ask me how this happens, but suddenly then it appeared as if it didn't look like maps anymore. It looked like the blood vessels in a human being. Not just the major arteries and the major veins, but also the tiny little blood vessels and those little capillaries that deliver nourishment to the hair follicles. Again, it was like a living mass of blood pathways, complicated beyond description. But each and every blood vessel was vital for the perfect health of the body. Now, in these two especially that I'm going to talk about, I don't know, hopefully, I think we'll get to both of these today. The Lord was there. I could hear His voice. Now, I have not yet, to my knowledge, seen His eyes gazing into mine. I can't tell you to this day what His face looks like. It's amazing how these visions work. I'm right there. He's looking right at me. I can hear His voice, but I can't describe His face. I don't know why. Maybe someday I will. Maybe someday I won't. Don't know. I'm not going to visualize His face. I'll tell you that right now. If I need to see His face, He'll show it to me. And I just began to hear His voice. And He said, "Welcome to the map room of life. These maps depict for your soul." Notice, These maps depict for your soul. See, again, that master stroke of genius. We're so like orphans when we first get hooked up with the Holy Ghost. Most of us don't know what God's calling is on our life. Most of us think we know, and it's probably wrong. We don't know where we are in relation to His perfect will. Wouldn't know how to get there if we tried. It's a master stroke of genius that God, by the prayer language of other tongues, bypassed all of our reasoning processes. We don't have to know any of that. See, we don't have to know. And it's a master stroke of genius that we can just begin praying the perfect will of God through this prayer language. The Holy Spirit begins making intercession for us according to the perfect will of God. Because at that moment, our mind, our soul, you know, the soul is comprised of the intellect, the will, the emotions, you know. None of that's born again when you get born again. The part of you that's regenerated is your spirit. So He communicates with the only part of you that really is in God's image at that point. And He begins communicating these truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says they're not mentally discerned, they're spiritually discerned. But see, what happens if you'll continue that process little by little by little, as your spirit is taught, your spirit turns around and reveals that to your soul. And little by little, your mind becomes renewed to start thinking like the Lord, start thinking like the creature from another world that you really are. Well, as that process continues, you know, He's able to converse with your soul a whole lot more easily than He was before. So when He brings us into these Lamb's room of fellowship, He says here in one place, I don't know if it's today's lesson or not, but He says, most people have a hard time receiving instruction in the Lamb's room of fellowship. Why? Because they're used to making decisions based on circumstances. They think like the world. And had it been, you know, He doesn't. Well, as your mind no longer thinks like the world, He's able to communicate directly, more directly, with your soul all the time. Okay. Let me get back to this. Welcome to the map room of life. These maps depict for your soul the perfect plan of the Father for each believer's life. Did you get that? Each path represents their hundredfold walk if they followed precisely the leadership of their shepherd. These paths of light are not to be seen as being fatalistic nor predestined by sovereignty. No, they simply represent the hundredfold walk which the Father planned for every believer before the foundation of the world. You would call these paths the mind of Christ for each believer if they both heard and fully obeyed My instructions every day of their lives. You would also describe these pathways as being the narrow way for each believer if they were to fully walk out their individual calls during their lifetime on earth. None are forced onto these pathways. The Father has ascribed choice to all of His children. It's a sad statement. Most believers live and die in areas far away from these paths. I remember Kenneth Hagin saying, the Holy Spirit said to him, not just most believers, said most ministers live and die and never find the first stage of their calling. Even if they died pastoring a church, you remember the context? He had been pastoring a church for 12 years, and the Lord finally told him, I never did call you to pastor a church. Now the Lord blessed it. People got saved and healed. He's going to bless anything you do. But you're just a far cry from you doing what you think is right for the Lord and finding your place on that map. There is a path for you. Now, our job is to find it. It's really not. Our job is to pray. He takes the responsibility of you finding it if you'll pray. Hallelujah. That's right. Thank God. But he said, most believers live and die in areas far away from these paths, yet they are received lovingly by the Father upon their arrival in heaven. They suffer loss of reward, but never loss of love. As the Good Shepherd, I know and understand, and I'm constantly aware of the location of every one of my Father's sheep, both those that are on the path for their life and those that are not. I am aware, precisely aware, of where they are, what they are doing, how far away from the hundredfold path they are, and what is required to get them back on that path again. For those that will come aside from the world to seek me, praise me, and fellowship with my spirit, the direction back toward their path of life is set like a compass within their spirit. Little by little, my spirit directs them from their present location back toward my Father's perfect will for them. For most, this is a long and tedious process. Are you getting this? For most, this is, everyone say, long and tedious process. And the majority do not endure the journey. Sue and I and Daisy and others have been here 12, 13, 14, 15 years. We've seen hundreds, if not thousands, but at least hundreds come over these years. And, you know, people don't move halfway across the country for, you know, unless they're serious. And boy, they're full of hope. They've heard something. They heard a little bit of the message and it captured them. Truth witness to their heart, man. This is it. Like Dave says, boy, when they used to come and they'd say things like, we are with you till Christ comes, my brother. You have the words of truth and we've come, you know. And Dave says, my hand used to break the lightning speed of, you know, the sound barriers reaching out to shake hands with them. Yes, I agree. He says, now after a few years, well, we'll see. It is a long and for your soul, a tedious journey. And most don't endure it. They just don't. Many additional side journeys are usually made along the way as the lure of unmortified flesh pulls them toward the baubles offered by the enemy. Baubles is not a word that Gary Carpenter uses very much in his vocabulary. I know what it, I mean, I vaguely know what it means, you know, but I, when he uses a word like that, I go, I know this is not me. I don't, you're not going to catch me using the word baubles, you know. I remember when I first looked that up, baubles, the primary meaning of it originally, you know, they used to have a jester in the king's court. The king had a scepter. Boy, when he pointed that scepter, it meant something, right? Did you know the jester had an imitation one? And it was called the bauble. Little imitation. I'm going to play like I'm a king. So, you know, you're pressing towards the mark. And you're fasting and praying. And it's long and tedious to the flesh. And someone comes and they say, oh, the Lord has shown me thou art a prophet. You should take this scepter. You're ready now. Come. Let me exalt you to where you should be or something like, you know, they don't use those words. But that's the primary meaning of the word bauble. In modern times, it's used for cheap jewelry. Something shiny that you would use to attract a child. Oh, that praying and that fasting. You ought to come over here where we have all these programs. Shiny. Attractive. Come over here. We'll get you so involved with our programs, you won't even think about that praying and fasting no more. It'll wear you out. So he said there's many of these additional side journeys are usually made along the way as the lure of unmortified flesh pulls them toward the baubles offered by the enemy. Still, even this wayward journey back, you know, maybe they do take a few side trails, but they keep coming back. How many of you? No, I won't ask that. I won't ask you. You don't ask me. Okay. But he says, even this wayward journey back toward the hundredfold walk is productive, even if it is only done in seasons sporadically. The end result is a walk closer to the hundredfold than they would have attained otherwise. And their reward in heaven is increased by every step taken closer back toward the hundredfold walk. But know this, it is possible by my spirit to translate them. You know what translate means? Remember how sin was translated instantly? He didn't have to, instead of walking to that other city, God just, whew. Well, he's saying it is possible by my spirit to translate them instantly from where they currently are back onto the path of life that was laid out for them in the beginning. But he says, I do not grant this for many, for it is normally accompanied by great turmoil and disruption of circumstances. Few are able to survive the emotional upheavals because their dependence is still upon circumstances rather than upon me. I weigh in the balance the development of their spirit against their dependence upon security. For each individual sheep, as they seek me, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. It's good stuff, isn't it? It was good to me then, and I thought, I read it and studied it, and which I always do, you know. But see, you can only do what you can do at your maturity level where you are at the time. And even though I thought it was wonderful, let me give you a few 10-year perspectives now. Things that I didn't even see at the time. I wish I could project for you, just for a moment. Just think of any road atlas that you've ever seen. Think of all those little roads and big roads. See, when you first start off, you know, how does Dave say that? We all start off about 95% flesh creatures. You know, we've got a new nature, but it takes a while for that new nature to permeate the soul. Well, you know, if you know that you're called to any kind of ministry, in the beginning you think, man, well, you see these giant ministries on TV and around the world, and let's take ones that maybe you really admire. You know, somebody you really admire, say, man, that's a good ministry, and they got a TV ministry, and they go around the world, and they're winning all these souls. Well, your first thinking, you know, is, man, that's what I'm going to aspire to, something like that. You start setting out with that kind of thinking in mind. I'm going to, for analogy's purpose, I'm going to be on the superhighway. I don't want to be one of the big red lines. Surely there is a big red line for me on God's map. Or maybe a green line where they pay tolls. But anyway. No. Did I say that out loud? I didn't say that out loud. Oh, okay. But anyway. See, it was over 10 years, it took him a long time to show it to me. My thinking was so, even though he says it correctly in this document, my thinking was still, well, those little bitty gray lines. You know, that's for people that just barely, they never did really get mortified to their calling. That little bitty gray line that you can barely see on that map, you know. But if you read that again, he says, no, each one of these lines is the perfect will of the Father for that individual believer. And I got to thinking about it. Okay, now let's see. Let's just think about the United States for a minute. We got major highways going from every city. Got the interstate system to every city. All right, so God's plan is to get the gospel throughout the whole nation. Well, of course he's going to use the major highways, you know, and he's going to use those big ministries and get the gospel out there. But see, then also, there's little cities around the big cities. And there's smaller highways that go to them. So somebody's got to have a call not to be always on the interstate. Somebody's got to have the call of going to the smaller cities. But then, you know, there's farming communities around those smaller cities. Little gravel roads. And somebody's got to have the calling of carrying the gospel and going to those little gravel roads. And then finally, you're going to get to the little trails up in the Smoky Mountains and the Appalachians and way out in the desert where I've been. I miss the desert. Haven't been there in a long time. But I remember, man, out there in the desert, there's people. Still yet people that need to be harvested. Somebody, the perfect will of God for them is to take them little desert trails where there's no water hardly and get the gospel. See, that kind of thinking that we start off with, I'm going to have a big international ministry, that's still worldly thinking. That's still a mind that thinks like the world. And as I look back on it, I'm surprised how much my mind still thought that way in the beginning. Although it didn't take the Holy Ghost very long to kill that kind of aspiration in me. But see, really, let's take another analogy since he used both. Let's take your own body. Let's take all the blood vessels. How many of you are glad you have big arteries? And big veins going to your heart, you know. But see, I'm holding up my little finger just to teach you. You know, go. I know there's little vessels that go to my little finger. See how it works? See, it moves and it'll do things. My little finger. I use my little finger every day. There's not a day that I don't use my little finger. And I know there's little blood vessels in there that are a lot smaller than the the arteries and the big veins go into my heart. But what if those little vessels rebelled on me? I'm not willing to be a little vessel. I don't want to be a little bitty blood vein. I'm not going to carry no blood to use a little finger. No, I'm big. I'm important. I want to be a coronary artery. And is that the right way to say it? I want to be a heart artery. I want to be big. But what about the little finger? I'm not willing to be that. Well, then you're going to miss my calling for this body. Because my hundredfold for you is to be the little blood vessel that's got to go and carry the life. See, the blood carries the life. The life is in the blood. That little vessel has to be willing to be that little vessel. Hallelujah. Is that good stuff? See how he changes your thinking? Took some time. Now, the other one I don't have in writing. I'm going to give you the second major encounter I had in the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. Okay, he's telling me it's not the second, but it's the second one I'm going to tell you about. Well, apparently there's some more that I need to go back and retrieve them. But this is a major one. Okay, most of y'all know, you've heard my testimony enough to know that when Sue and I got saved, within the first month, got delivered from alcohol, and that's after about 10 years of being virtually, if not totally, an alcoholic. But alcohol, pornography, all that went out of the house. All the bad music, including my beloved Bad Company, went out of the house. Actually, Bad Company didn't. I hid it back. I thought the Lord wouldn't see it or something. I don't know. I didn't think it through. I just hid it. It's all I know. But I never did listen to it again. We moved later and I found it and I was so embarrassed and I went ahead and threw it away then. I got it back now. But anyway, we got Well, you get purged of things and they no longer control you. See? Anyway. Bom, bom, bom. Anyway. Bad company. God forgive me. But anyway. So there was a major change right away in my life. But, I've told you about this for years now. I smoked. I didn't get delivered to smoking. And I continued to smoke forever and three eternities plus 2 days. I could not quit. I tried everything. I bought everything that would come out. The nicotine gum, and I did that. The patches come out, I did that. I tried to quit. And, I remember this one time I was really working on quitting, man. And the seventh day, one of my own daughters went and bought me a pack of cigarettes and said, "None of us can live with you. Nobody can live with you. Pray till later, but smoke now." Something like that. It was horrible. And I kept trying. And the Lord was using us. We were always real honest. Even when we started ministering, I have to go hide somewhere and smoke and come back out. Sue and I alone kept the Febreze company in business. All kinds of. Felt like a sheep eating dog, But God, it's amazing, see? All of this isn't based on really your holiness, your righteousness. It's based on His. Even in that condition, He would flow through our hands and heal the sick. Isn't it amazing? Well, this brings us up to this second encounter I had, and I can tell you when it was. It was January of 2003. I was in White Plains, New York with Sue. We were doing some meetings at Christy Smith's church. Had just done a powerful meeting, and really, powerful. God had done things, and it was great. In fact, we'd had a testimony service part of that night, and people were telling how on the night before when we had prayed, and it's the Lord doing it. So one lady got healed of deafness. Another person got healed of chronic headaches. Just on and on, Isn't that wonderful? Through somebody that flawed? Well, anyway, here's this encounter. Now, I'm just telling you, it's different. Koinonia with the Holy Spirit is one thing. When you get into His presence, and you really have entered into what we call now the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. See, part of any addiction is the emotions involved in it. And when you try and quit it, withdrawals are intended to so stir those emotions that you give up and you go back to it. Well, all of a sudden, again, I wasn't trying to visualize or generate anything, just been praying in tongues a lot and doing what I was supposed to be doing. We got back to that motel room, and suddenly, in a flash, I'm in a room again, and the Lord is there. I can hear His voice real clear. Still can't tell you about His eyes. But in this vision, He just began to talk with me. I was there, and He says, "You know that you and I have a good relationship. You're doing good work for me. When you come to heaven, if you came right now, you'd have a good reward. And you can continue in this vein, and you'll accomplish work for me, and I'm pleased, and you'll come to heaven and have a good reward for what you're doing." He says, "But son, there's places I want to send you. And take these messages that I've given you. I want you to deliver them. But if you don't deal with that unmortified flesh, they won't receive you as being a man of God. I can't even get you in the door. They just won't believe it." He says, "So you can stay like you are the rest of your life and continue at the level of ministry where you are, come to heaven when you die and have a good reward. But when you get here," and this is the part that gets me, he says, I saw him. He just reached over and he just took this curtain and he just pulled it back. I couldn't see what was on the other side. He says, "But I'm going to have to draw back a curtain when you get here if you don't deal with that flesh. And I'm going to have to show you what you did not do for me, that it was my will for you to accomplish for me." In other words, based on the vision, the map room, he'd have to show me the rest of the road that I never traveled. And that was a long night. After that ended, I was up till like 3 or 4 in the morning because my soul goes, "But I've tried to quit 1,000 times, Lord. It's not like I haven't tried to quit. I'm not still in the room anymore. It's not like I haven't tried to quit. And I've asked you to help me. I've done everything that anybody has ever suggested in any book or anything I've ever heard, you know. You got to call on the power of the Lord. I called on the power of the Lord. You got to do this. You got to do that. We got in every prayer line. I've had Kenneth Hagin stomp on my cigarettes. I've had Marilyn Hickey stomp on my cigarettes. I've had, you know, just, you know, stop on the way home, buy some more, you know. Throw away the lighters, go buy more lighters." But I said, "Lord," the more I thought about it, see, there's an emotion when you really love the Lord. There's an emotion I kept thinking about. I said, "I don't think I can stand that. I don't think I can stand that day and have you draw back that curtain and have to show me what I didn't do. I don't know that I can stand that." There's an emotion that came with that. I said, "Lord, I'm going to try again tomorrow. I'm going to try and deal with this flesh tomorrow." Well, tomorrow came. Here we go. Was it easy? It was just as hard as every other time. I was using everything. Nicotine patch, nicotine gum. Commit lozenges had come out at this point. I'm using them too. I'm using anything and everything, trying to just make it one day. And I don't, maybe 100 times that day, the thought would come, "This, just quit again. Just give it up. Just forget it. You're not going to make it." But every time that emotion would come that time, I'd think about that vision. And the pain of that emotion of him having to draw that back was stronger than the pain of the withdrawal. And I said, "No, not one more hour." Long story short, I made it one day. That's good. And that's not so good. Because then it dawned on me about the time I'm going to bed. Oh, how wonderful. I made it one day. Oh, Lord, that means I can make it two. Made it the next day. Made it the next day. And made it every day since. And that's been years ago. You're not the same person. Oh, and by the way, it was... Now, of course, Sue, there is no such thing as me not telling Sue. Sue and I are one. We fellowship around everything. We talk about everything. There's no such... But with other people, these are the kind of things why you have to be quiet during these times. You don't talk to them after you've got the victory. Your well-meaning friends, they do mean well, but their mind is not renewed to the mind of Christ either normally. And you don't need to be telling them and talking to them about this stuff. It's you and the Lord, you and the Holy Ghost, you walk through it. Once you've got the victory and had it for a long time, then come out and give the testimony. But that's what he means about silence during that time. You will emerge a different person. Now see, along this journey, and there's been others of these face-to-face encounters, but they're different than the kind of encounters you have with the Holy Spirit. Everything about your being is involved when you get into the Lamb's room of fellowship, where it's you and Him. Man, I mean, it's real. The emotions are real. And look how gentle all that was. He wasn't browbeating me. He wasn't the old lawgiver that I was told, in the sense of that old, you know, God is this old man with a long beard and a stick just to whack. He wasn't anything like that at all. He was just as gentle as the Lamb and just telling me the truth spoken in love. But it was enough to change me. When you have your encounters there, it's going to change you too.